And I invite you to join me in the book of 2 Corinthians again. And we are starting again. It's in the second chapter. We've been considering this for a while now, this tremendous statement. Let's read this in the second chapter there towards the end, beginning with verse 14, where Paul says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" Now, we've been speaking of this and looking at it in the lives of some of the saints, how Paul's statement is true, not just in him, but this person, this church, that church. We've looked at Nathaniel, we've looked at the Macedonians who gave, even out of their great poverty, they gave. We've looked at Barnabas. I believe Barnabas was last week, this man who was the son of encouragement. And tonight we'd like to just look at Paul himself. Now, our dear brother Paul says that this sweet aroma is not of him. It's something that God does. This fragrance does not come from this earth. It is something far more heavenly than that. He says there in verse 14 that God manifests through us the sweet aroma. And we ought to stop as often as we need to and remind ourselves of this fact, that it wasn't Paul's enthusiasm that was wafting abroad. It wasn't Paul's determination. It wasn't even Paul's missionary support group back home. The smell and fragrances wafting abroad through Paul was what God was doing. We need to see this, because if we don't see it, then we'll be striving in the strength of our own flesh, our own cleverness, our own resources. We'll have big, long, lengthy, tumultuous board meetings on how to get this and this and this done. And we'll contrive something, and we'll do something, and it will be in the flesh, and it will smell like something too. But if we want to waft abroad the glorious fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, then Paul says here, God, first of all, he leads us in his triumph, and then he manifests through us the sweet aroma. And it's not the knowledge of just anything or the knowledge of theology. It's the knowledge of Christ in every place. And if I could just lean on this one more time, Paul is describing something that is not of man. It's through man, but not of man. Does that make sense? Man himself is no more than the conduit, or let's say it this way, let's put it in our Lord's terms. He is the branch. The Lord is the vine, the Christian is the branch, fruit's being born, and if it's going to smell like something, there's something that's going to be done. All right, and that's what we're going to look at in the life of Paul this evening. One more thought in verse 15 before we look more at Paul. It says in verse 15, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So, it was the kind of fragrance that was not inhibited necessarily by the unbelief, whether he was in Troas or Ephesus or Philippi or wherever he was. I mean, the enemy tried, but nonetheless, in the midst of all the unbelief and all the death, there was still, what is that smell? This glorious fragrance. And it was the life of Jesus in and through the Apostle Paul. Now, to think about Paul, and you know about his experience, and we'll read more about this. He gives us in this book here some glimpses, a little bit of autobiography, and it's really encouraging. But I looked up for a while just the method of making perfume. And it's an interesting study. I mean, you have to ask just the right question, because if you don't, it'll take you off and make you buy the perfume. But if you want to see how to make it, phrase your question just right, and it'll finally take you to the place where it describes the process. So you've got these things that smell good. There's basically six families of scent. And it could be floral, it could be citrus, it could be woody, et cetera, et cetera. And you've got, it's plant matter. It's some of it's, in the olden days, it was animal matter, but it's mainly plant matter. But you've got to get that oil out of this flower or out of this stem or wherever this fragrant stuff is. There's lots of ways to do it. You can use solvents. You can use warmed grease. I smiled when I read that. You can boil it, you can inject it with steam, or you can do what's called the expression. You perfume experts know what that is? It's where you just press. You squeeze it. You're crushing, if you will, and you're extracting that fragrant oil out of this thing. And it said, by the way, if you want to know why a bottle of French perfume is so costly, one little bottle represents well over 600 roses. So you're squeezing, and you're only getting out of it what's there. Now, this is the glory of the Christian. You can keep squeezing him, and because Christ is in him, the fragrance will still keep coming, won't it? You're not limited to, that's it. We squeezed Paul, that's all that was in him. If it was just Paul, you'd squeeze out the enthusiasm, you'd squeeze out the discipline, you'd squeeze out whatever it was. And he gives this list in Philippians that describes himself. You'd squeeze out his Hebraism, his Jewishness, you'd get all this out and it'd be gone. But no, you keep squeezing the man and something still keeps coming out. Well, what is that? It's Jesus, right? In the life of his servant. He keeps standing him up. He keeps filling the man. He keeps coming to him. They keep walking together. They keep having fellowship. And what keeps happening to Paul? Look in chapter 4 with me. Start at verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted, he says. We are perplexed, he goes on. Verse 9, he says, we are persecuted. We are struck down. He says in verse 10 that we always carry about in the body the dying of Jesus. I thought you died yesterday. Well, that was yesterday. How about the day before? I died with Christ then. How about today? I'm dying today. I will die tomorrow with the Lord Jesus, Paul would say, were he here. Now, he'll go ahead and tell us how the Lord, in all of these things, you notice I did not read to you the support, because, well, the point that we're trying to get across here is how you're extracting that fragrance out of the apostle's life. Afflictions, persecutions, perplexities, striking him down. And he carries about in the body the dying of Jesus. Now, of course, the Lord keeps standing the man up, doesn't he? Look at chapter 6. And with verse 4, Paul launches into another one of these experiences. He says, in everything we commend ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments. And we'll just pause for a moment with that comma. Do you feel or sense that press coming down upon the life of God's servant? Does we look at our sufferings all wrong? I know we do. I know we do because I do, and I have to be always helped by God to see it right. But sympathy and poor me just rises. First thing, you just start putting a little pressure on, oh, woe is me. We look at Paul's life, we say, boy, tough being an apostle, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're not that guy? But no, we need to rethink all of this and say, what's God doing here? Something fragrance coming out of all of this, isn't it? Where did I leave off, Billy? And there was a comma that I grabbed. And was it verse 11? Nope. 5? Okay, let's keep going. In the middle of 5, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness. Interesting. Sleeplessness. Have you ever served the Lord that way? You just can't sleep? Or someone won't let you sleep? And so you get up and serve the Lord in prayer? It's a difficult thing to do. In hunger, there again, fasting, or being just shut off from supply, whether voluntary or not, he served the Lord that way. In purity and knowledge and patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness, for the right hand to the left, by glory. Aren't you glad that he bursts into this too? By glory and dishonor. It's not all suffering. It's not just all poor. Are you old enough to remember the show Queen for a Day? Most of you are not. Some of you are. Some of the gray heads are raising their hand. You tell the saddest story. If your story tops everybody else's, you win the washing machine. And they call that entertainment. We all sat riveted watching it, didn't we? Oh, you hear the most sorrowful things. But Paul says, by glory, verse 8, and dishonor. By evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers, and yet he is true, as unknown yet well known, as dying, yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. What an odd mix of things in the life of the apostle. Right? As having nothing, yet possessing all things, he is poor, yet he made many rich. He's just a picture of contrast, wasn't he? But the glory of it was Jesus kept standing this man up and allowing the man to go through all of the things that he went through. And what you're seeing is the extraction of that precious fragrance, that essential oil, if you want to call it that. One more section. And we'll finish up this glance into the apostle's life. But chapter 11, verse 23, Paul is feeling it necessary to say, okay, you like people that have great experiences. I'll tell you mine, but first let me boast about what I think is most glorious. He says in verse 23, are these people, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I am more so. In far more labors, far more imprisonments, beaten 5 times without number. I guess after a while you just stop counting. Except he knows that it happens 5 different times. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I've been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. And so the Lord's words come true for this servant. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And he who had inflicted the early church with such suffering turns right around and walks in it himself, not as a sense of retribution. Is Jesus punishing the man? What's your answer? No. What is Jesus doing with this man? Well, we read it, didn't we? It's back there in our verse where we started. And it needs to be read. After all of that, we need to go back and hear this again. Thanks be to God, that's the second chapter, verse 14, who always leads us in his triumph in Christ. God was making the apostles particularly an example, a spectacle to men and to angels, and he led these men through this world, and perhaps in a far greater degree than he leads we normal folk. But as he did this, there was triumph in Christ. And he, in essence, he would say, watch this man get knocked down and watch the grace of God stand him up. Watch this man get stoned. Watch this man get prayed for and rise up from that and continue on in the ministry. Watch this man, as he's told us already in 2 Corinthians, having no rest for his spirit, go here and there and yon, and the Lord keep opening up doors for the gospel. What's going on? The Lord is showing it. This life is not of the flesh. It's not of this age. It's not of this world. It's not of the lower nature. It's not of our intellect. It's of God. Let me lead you, the Lord might say to Paul, let me lead you through all of this, and death is going to work in you, but something else is going to come out of it. And what is that something? Verse 11 of chapter 4. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, life in you. What a debt we owe to the apostle. All the apostles, and I think this was common coin for all of them, but particularly for Paul. And as he walked this way, a foundation was being laid in the first century. The early church was being based upon what? It is the life of God. It is not a social club. It is the life of God. It is not a philosophy. It is the life of the Spirit of God. It is not intellect. It's not just the best thing going in town. It's the best thing going in the world. But you don't come to it because there's nowhere else to go. You come to this because you're afraid not to. And you're half afraid to do it at the same time, but there's something drawing you. It is not the persuasiveness of that man right standing right there or right here. It's not the degree of how well they can play their musical instruments or how well we pray in just a few moments. It is that indefinable something of God's life in the midst of his people. That has a fragrance. It smells like something, like nothing of this age. I've told you a dozen times, there's a few growing things out there on 2782, that road runs right by our house. That smell will just stop me in my tracks. It is wild and sweet. It's of this age, but almost not, if that makes sense. And it comes and it's just gone. And it's just a little hint of something. And I said, Billy, you stop, you smell that. And we'll sit there and we'll get our noses going and try to smell it again, try to find it, and we can't. It's gone. Oh, get the life of Jesus on his church again. Let his people be that fragrant with something of this, of the world to come, not of this world. It'll stop men in their tracks. They'll say, what is this? What is this? What's this glorious, glorious fragrance? Now that's the good of it. And I pray that we can keep that in mind, because the things that Paul went through as he explained what God was doing is in miniature, we will go through that ourselves. Our lives to some degree or another will mirror his. God is no respecter of persons, and he has no plan B for the rest of us sub-Christians, you know, the subpar Christians. We'll lead the great ones that way. We'll lead the rest of them, well, some other way. It's the same way for all of us, isn't it? Maybe more for some than for others, but it's the same way. And you can plug in your experiences in all of these things that Paul goes through, and you can say to your soul, like he said to his, you know what? There's something good coming out of this. And the more we yield ourselves to the working of God's Spirit, the more that fragrance will come to others. And it will not be some, they won't hear from us that song, oh, poor me. I'm so sorry I have to suffer this much. Oh, it's so grievous. But they'll sense something of the life of Christ standing us back up. Paul said he was afflicted but not crushed there in verse 8. And I said, maybe I shouldn't read the latter part of that, because I'm just saying that you crush the flour to get the extract out. What are you saying is he's not ruined in the bruising, right? He was squeezed. There was extraction, there was pressure, but it did not destroy the man. Well, God knows what we can take, and he also knows what we need, and he knows what he's after. Just think, as we pray it in a bit, just think of the life of Job. Think of all that he went through. Think of some of the most glorious statements made in the Old Testament. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And at the last he shall stand on this earth. And I know that I will see him. My eyes will see him, not another. These come from the heart of a broken man, Job. And you squeeze that man, and what comes out of him? Faith. Faith. Well, may God make us fragrant. And he'll find his own way to make others to know that fragrance. So, let's pray.